Pardon me. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Job in the Old Testament, chapter 20. As Job is standing before his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and it's time for Zophar to speak again. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite, and said, "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer." So, Zophar is saying that Job's defense and what he had just said in the last chapter made Zophar a little anxious, kind of created some turmoil in him. He says, "You know what you've done, Job? You've rebuked me." And of course, we have this man who's gone through a lot of suffering, and his so-called friends have come to him, and what have they done but attacked him, basically. And Zophar is now saying to Job, "You rebuked me, you wounded me." And he says, "Now I'll answer you back, but I'm going to have God's understanding here. I'll have some understanding here." And all through this whole episode of Job and his friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, we don't see any effort, at least so far in the first half of the book, where they've provided him with any comfort at all. They haven't even tried to make him physically comfortable. Like, he had all these boils all over his body. Maybe there's some salves they could have given him. Could they have washed off some of the ashes, maybe? Maybe they could have put a pillow under his head. Maybe they could have provided him a blanket. Remember at one point, I think they sat there for 7 days. Maybe they could have told him some nice stories, something to cheer him up, but they didn't. Psalm 86:17 says, "Show me a token for good." Sometimes I pray, "Lord, show me a token for good." Maybe you've prayed that. Seems like there are a lot of things that are just heavy on my heart today, Lord. I just need a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And you know, our comfort does come from the Lord when we can't get it from humans. It's nice to get it from humans. We should be comforters of one another and encouragers of one another. But the psalmist says here, you know, "Lord, ultimately I will seek you for comfort." So here we have Zophar answering back to Job. And then verse 4 through 11. "As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me back up. I was reading chapter 21. Okay, back to chapter 20, verse 4. Zophar, yeah, I was reading Job's answer, and we're not ready for that yet. We're dealing with Zophar here. Verse 4 of chapter 20. "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds." We're talking about somebody puffed up with themselves, I think. "Yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust." So here Zophar resorts back to that ancient knowledge that good brings forth good and evil brings forth evil. That God punishes evil, and Job, you're being punished, obviously, you're in such trouble, so you must be evil. We're getting back to the same thing. These guys keep going through the same thing, and you'll see that in the world today. You look at people with trouble, and they'll think that there's something wrong. There must be sin in their life. But here he's claiming some kind of authority. He's claiming a kind of an understanding here simply by saying here, he says, we all know these things are true. We all know these things are true. He doesn't try to prove the claim, he just claims it. Why, we all know this is true. Everybody knows this. And often we see when Christians or anyone falls on hard times, the phrase is that God's judging them, when he may be drawing them into something deeper, a deeper relationship with him. And they're claiming to understand what God is doing in our lives, and that's always a danger because we don't have enough information. We don't know the end of the story. We can't see the big picture. We can only see our little circle of it. And here is Zophar. He's really clueless. He thinks he's got a clue, but he doesn't even have a clue. He thinks he has this great understanding of God. He really doesn't. And often the clueless are the first ones to answer, the quickest to speak, because they really don't know what they're talking about. It's easy to speak if you don't know what you're talking about because you have nothing to conflict with you. And oftentimes the weakest members, even in the body of Christ, will try to make themselves look strong just by spouting some kind of wisdom or trying to make it sound like they're strong when really it shows their very weakness. I mean, don't we all really want to look like spiritual giants? I do. I want people to think I'm a spiritual giant. That's my flesh. All I really want is God's blessing to do what God calls me to do. But don't we really always want to appear wise? When somebody asks you a question you really don't know, you don't have a clue, you ever notice your flesh goes to that, you start to try to answer, come up with something? I don't know about you, but I have that tendency in my own self, in my own flesh, say something. But you know what? I don't know is a wonderful answer if we don't know. I like what James said in James 3:17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Pure truth comes from above. And that's really where we want to get our truth. That's why it's appropriate that we not just read the Word of God, but know the Word of God, study the Word of God, memorize the Word of God. Gotten a few books recently on how to improve my memory. Forgot where I put it. It's around somewhere. But, you know, memorizing Scripture is a good thing to do. There are methods that we can use. I read a story about a guy that he had difficulty with memory. When he first came to Christ, he was trying to share Christ. And every time he would try to evangelize, he had these verses he wanted to remember. He couldn't remember them, so we wrote them in the inside of his Bible, and he would be going to the inside of his Bible and looking for them. And he said it was really hard because he kept going to the inside of his Bible. Like, I have a whole list of my favorite verses in there. And he said, he thought, you know what, I'm going to memorize a verse. And then he memorized the second verse. Then the next day, he did this 2 days in a row, and then the third day, he rehearsed the first two verses, memorized the third verse, and he kept doing that. Every day, he would rehearse and repeat all those verses he'd learned, and all of a sudden, came to a point where he went, wow, I've memorized 100 verses in the Bible. And as he did this for the rest of his life, I can't remember his name now, but when he was an older man, he had memorized 20,000 verses in the Bible and knew what the reference was by doing it one at a time. That was an inspiration to me. And I know that I need to memorize more. I need to know more. I need to remember more in order to have my heart knit to the Lord's and to know his will more in my life. Verse 12 of chapter 20, that is. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asps within him. He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. The idea is rich people taking stuff in, it can't stay there forever. It's going to have a bad effect on them. Verse 16, he shall suck the poison of asps, which is a poisonous snake. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Because he has oppressed and has forsaken the poor, because he has violently taken away a house which he did not build. So he's saying, you know, he's continuing in this same vein of this ancient knowledge that evil people always bring grief upon themselves. And so far as arguing here that, oh, okay, the wicked may enjoy the riches for a while. They may enjoy all that stuff that they have gotten with their own hands, but God is one day going to judge so that all can see. What may be sweetness today becomes sour tomorrow. That stuff that they take in today, they'll vomit back up at another time because it just can't set right with an evil person. This is what he's saying. And Zophar is describing what he thinks is the conduct of sinful conduct of a wicked person, by the bad consequences that come from a sinful person. And he's implying, in this case, that sinful person is Job, because that's who he's talking to here. Verse 20. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he's about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. Yeah, if that were true, every rich person in the world would have, you know, God's wrath being poured on them all the time, wouldn't it? He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and comes out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword comes out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. Pardon me. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man before God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. So here's Zophar saying Job, the source of your misery, the problem with you, is you have this self-sufficiency. You think it's all about you. And, you know, that's actually what your problem is, because you have this self-sufficient attitude that this is all, you know, all of my stuff. This is my kingdom. This is my goods. And when someone is evil, the implication here is, such as you are evil, all that they do will be turned against them. Turn to Psalm 1, would you? It's the next book to your right, the first Psalm. Right after Job chapter 42, you'll see Psalm 1. Now, listen to this. Blessed is the man and woman that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, if you want to be blessed, don't hang out with ungodly people. Don't stand around where sinners congregate. Don't sit with those who scorn God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. In other words, God's law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit, that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Okay, so that's, you know, a tree planted by a river never has to worry about being watered, does it? Because the roots go down into the soil, they draw that nutrients in the nutrition and the life-giving water. And this is called the water of the word. When we eat of this, or drink of this, I should say, then it means that our soul is satisfied with the word of God. Now, this is the first three verses have to do with the godly behavior and how that helps us. It's good for us. Then he goes on in the next three verses, but the ungodly are not so. but are cut off like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, this has to do with harvesting grain, okay? When they would harvest grain in those days, you'd take the wheat and you'd lay it on the ground and you pound it. You'd strip it off from the plant. You pound it with oftentimes it would be a long stick or a stick with a lot of short sticks held together with leather. And as you beat it, the chaff would be separated. Then they would have these winnowing shovels. They throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff off to the side and let the grain itself fall down. So he's saying the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So he's saying that the psalmist here in Psalm 1 says that following God blesses us. It doesn't mean that trouble doesn't come our way. It doesn't mean that ungodly people don't also share in some blessings of the world, but he's saying that when we follow the Lord, it blesses us in this life and the life to come. But also remember, Jesus said, in this life we'll have tribulation. So being a Christian doesn't guarantee a smooth walk, Zophar. There's a level of correctness and a level of truth to what he says, because there is a moral order to the universe. There really is. Wickedness is inherently unprofitable, except for temporary. You know, you read back over Henry Ford and what was it, some of the steel men, these and the oil magnates, these guys who were multimillionaires but didn't know the Lord. Many of them committed suicide. Many of them were lost. They did share some of the earth and God's abundance for a time, but inherently, wickedness is unprofitable. Wickedness is cursed by God in his word, and it's judged by God ultimately when we get to the white throne judgment seat. And while we look around us and we say, well, wait a minute, I don't understand why these wicked people are getting they're advanced in society and in business, they're making millions, and you can tell they're just not godly at all. There is a triumph. There is a gathering, and there is some success in this world, but it's short. It's as short as a life can be. And that may be all true, but this is not what's going on in Job's life. Zophar and his friends and Job's friends, with friends like this, who needs enemies? The problem with them is some people are high in justice and low in grace and mercy. You know, you think about what happens in an accident scene. The ambulance shows up, they stabilize and they transport. And what are they concerned with? Do they care who did what to who? No, they want to get them stable and transport them so that they can be ministered to, save their life, and get them better. Then the police show up, and they want to know how long are the skid marks, who hit who was wrong, who was right, so that we can bring justice into the situation. Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz are more justice kind of guys. And, you know, there are times when we have to exercise justice. There are times that exercise grace and mercy. They're exercising justice, but they're showing very little room here for God's grace and mercy. And we need to have a balance of that in all of our lives as we deal with one another. Zophar is showing no compassion here. His God, the one that he says he speaks for, that he knows so much about, his God has no mercy. There's no grace here. Well, it's time for Job to answer. Now we can move to chapter 21. Job 21, verse 1. But Job answered and said, "Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak," or "allow me that I may speak." In the Old Testament, or in the King James, suffer means to allow. "Allow me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me, and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling takes hold on my flesh. So Job is just, he's growing weary of this attack. He's growing, you know, if you have friends that are always judging, always being critical of everything that you do, it wears you down. Bick, 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 bick. And Job is just, he knows his Redeemer lives. He knows that his God is the one who has allowed all this to come on him. And he's weary of all these charges because he knows they're false. He says, I agree, the wicked will be punished, but this is doesn't apply here. This isn't what's going on here. You don't understand. He kind of sarcastically says, listen to me. Listen to me. Hear what I have to say. Then you can go on and mock me some more. In other words, shut up. I'm about to go over your head. I'm going to go to my God. And Job in verse 7 says, wherefore do the wicked live? Yeah, or another way to say this, why do the wicked live? Become old, yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull genders and fails not. Their cow calves cast not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp, musical instruments, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Saying, you know, look out. Life is like... That snapper doesn't work. This one does. Job here is pointing out a problem here with their theory, is that the wicked don't always suffer. Sometimes they really prosper in this life. They don't always die young either. They have kids, and the kids grow old. Sometimes they live to an old age. Sometimes it seems like they're too mean to die. They go down to the grave, but they're prosperous in this life. And sometimes their children inherit their dirty money. You know, somebody who's made millions illegally will that to their children, and they will live off it. And some big names in society and politics and big business today were not godly people. There are some organizations that exist today that were begun by the mafia years ago, and now they're legit. One of them's down the road here, so they say. I don't know anything. And it's a known fact of life that the wicked in this life do prosper. And it can sometimes cause us to wonder, is there really justice? Is there really any justice as we look at that? You know, I understand birth. I see children being born. I understand death. What I worry about is what lies in between. You know, that's what we struggle with. Not that there's life and not that there's death, birth and death, but that time in between, that's the big struggle. Verse 14, sometimes I'm envious of those little ones that are born and live a few hours and go right into the presence of the Lord, never having really suffered in this life. We think, oh, how tragic that an infant would die. Really? Is there really death? There's no death. There's only eternal life. And they go right into God's presence without experiencing life on this earth. That, to me, is quite a blessing when you think about it. If you have an eternal perspective through the Word of God. Verse 14, therefore they say unto God, depart from us. Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the candle of the wicked put out, and how often cometh their destruction upon them? God distributes sorrows in his anger. Job is saying, you know, wicked people, mean people, sinful people, unrighteous people, they have problems, but they don't necessarily have more problems than other people, the average people. Just different problems. You walk into a mansion and you'll find that the family are sinners. They may have waiters and beautiful chairs and beautiful furniture and lots of room to run about, but they're sinners, and they have problems. And godless people don't know God. A lot of godless people today. The bigger problem is that they don't know that they need God. There are a lot of people in this world that don't know they need God, walking around like just empty-headed godless people. And oftentimes thinking, what could you give me? You have nothing to offer me. Oh, yes, we have the Word of God to offer, and it's a greater value than anything else in this world. Oftentimes, success brings with us that idea that I can do it all myself. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. And Job is saying, you know what? I don't belong to that class of people. And he's saying something that's kind of interesting here. He's basically saying, God, bring destruction on the people in my day, not sometime after I've gone. In other words, I'd like to see your justice operate here. You know, show me, Lord, show me. Verse 18. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carries away. Stubble is, you know, if you've seen the cornfields, after they mow it, all those little things, the stubs, it's called stubble. After you mow a field of hay, what's left is the stubble. Where was I? Let's see, verse 18, 19. Thank you, pardon me. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carries away. God lays up his iniquity for his children. He rewards him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Wow. When it comes right down to it, when God looks down on this earth, it's a level playing field down here. He doesn't lift one person up above another. I'm no more important than you are in God's sight. You're no more important than I am. We're on equal footing in this area. The world's a flat playing field. God's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're a Bill Gates or a CEO of a company, president of a country, a king of a country, or a dictator. It doesn't matter. And he knocks on the door of the wicked and the just. He knocks on the door of our hearts. It says, hey, I want to enter. But you got to open it because the doorknob's on the inside. You got to enter and let me in. It's no respecter of persons. He comes to all. And verse 20 says, the unjust will drink of the wrath of the Almighty. And what does unjust mean? Well, to be just, the word is more than a modifier. To be just means to be justified. To be justified means to be considered by God sinless, even though you may have sinned, even though you have sinned, not may have. So to be justified is to be looked upon as guiltless and innocent by God. So he knocks at the door of the justified. He knocks at the door of the wicked. And the unjust will drink of the wrath of the Almighty. In other words, those who are not justified, those who have not come to faith in Christ, are going to drink of God's wrath. They're going to face God at the judgment seat, and they're going to say, I was a good person. I wasn't that bad. Do you believe in my son? Well, no, I never got that. Well, then you're one of the unjust, and you're going to drink of the wrath of the Almighty. In verse 21, he goes on and says, for what pleasure has he in his house after him when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judges those that are high? One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dies in the bitterness of his soul and never eats with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. And so here's Job's message to them. Some die rich, some die poor, but all die and all will meet the worms. The body does, that is. In other words, we all will be dust one day. From dust we came, to dust we shall return. Doesn't matter who we are. We all had a birth, we will all have a death. But the unjust, the ones who haven't come to Christ, will face that second death, separation eternally from God. And then finish up here in the chapter, verse 27. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have you not asked them that go by the way, and do you not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction? They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare his way to his face? And who shall repay him what he has done? Yet shall he be brought to the grave, and shall remain in the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet unto him, and every man shall draw after him, as there are innumerable before him. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remains falsehood? So Job is confident here that God is going to judge the wicked, certainly. Maybe not, though, not until that white throne judgment. Maybe they won't be judged on this earth, but the time will come when they will be judged. Sometimes God seems to just let sinners live it up down here, if that's what they want to do. You might think, well, that's not fair. Isn't he just being patient and gracious and long-suffering and giving them a longer opportunity to come to faith in Christ? I'm glad God didn't return before 1985, because I'd have been lost. Every year I see people coming to Christ, and I'm thinking, well, I'm glad it wasn't this year. There are more coming to Christ. But he does allow us. There will come a time when he will no longer strive with man. And sometimes people think God doesn't really care. Because, hey, I did it. I got away with it. Guess I can do it again. God doesn't really care. No, that's not what it is. God does care. Every sin is a sin against God. But he's giving opportunities for repentance. God is gracious. And he's long-suffering. And that should lead us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4 in the New King James says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's that revelation and recognition that God is awesome and great that wants me to repent of all that I've done before him. And here are three people that are looking at the Job situation. They're trying to analyze it here. And the complexity of the situation he in is far beyond their ability to properly analyze it. It's, in their own understanding, beyond their ability to comfort him. Their words are empty. The answers they have for him are false. They don't really know God. They don't know really God's heart. The other side of it is, as Job is responding to them, there is no conviction on their heart to repent. And this suggests something a little on the strange side here, because when we discuss human life, we're almost certain to blunder to some extent when we attempt to explain it, because we just don't always have all the information that we need. We can make pretty good analyses. We can get pretty good ideas sometimes, but you think about Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way. And that's what they're talking about. People that prosper that seem to be sinners and are sinners because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And one of the things we see coming over Job now, kind of a temperance, a more self-control. This irritable temper and this lashing back that we've seen seems to be reducing ever since chapter 19, verse 25, since he discovered that his Redeemer lives. His Redeemer lives. Not as much murmuring and complaining, because he has that hope of an eternal inheritance, that his Redeemer is there and he'll stand with him at the end. And he's reasoning accurately now that his rest is in the Lord and not in these guys around him. And that's where ours must be too. We must come to that understanding to know that our Redeemer lives. And we know that his thoughts toward us are good and not evil, to give us a mercy and a hope or an expected end. That he's not that God in the clouds just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can go zzzt, the mighty zapper. It's not what he's doing. We have an eternal inheritance, and it's resting in the Lord through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the unveiling of Job's heart, Lord, and his friends, and that realization and recognition that you alone are God, and that prospering evil people is not evidence that you condone it, only that you're long-suffering and gracious, and look to repentance from all souls, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering, that you tolerated us and put up with us, Lord, as we struggled and tried to get away from you and run from you, and finally you chased us down like a hound from heaven, brought us to our knees, that we might be in the proper position to repent and to pray to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. You never grow weary of us. You're never surprised by us, that you're there for us whenever we need you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.